Little bit of housekeeping to start with. Tina, because of safety, we'd like for you to cancel your Bible study for tomorrow. Sorry about that.
That was Dawn's idea.
And I did say because of safety reasons that I'd like to do that. Tonight I was going to talk about what we've been doing in the Mariners, and since I cannot find the outline I put together, it's going to be 100% by memory. I must have left it on my desk. Okay, well, in the Mariners class, what we do is, for one thing, we have a memory verse that is supposed to be our theme, and it's 2 Timothy 2:15 that says, "Study or be diligent to show yourself approved unto God, a good workman who need not be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." So this is the whole focus of what we do. So one of the things that we start out with, they're all going to have their own book study to do, but we start out with a book that we all go through together completely, and we do background. And so 1 Peter, we have a pretty good idea of Peter's life through the book of Acts and through the Gospels. And the particular time that this is written, Nero is the emperor in Rome. And it's 64 to 67 A.D. Pastor Gary, how am I doing? I don't have any of this written down. So what was going on, of course, you know, Paul had started many of these churches, and what happened with the book of Peter is these people from the church in Jerusalem had been, they left. They had to flee because of the persecution that was going on at the time at the church in Jerusalem. And if you turn with Acts chapter 8, we can look at this. Of course, you know, Acts chapter 7 was when Stephen was stoned to death. And so Acts chapter 8, verse 1 starts, "Saul was in hearty agreement with the putting him to death," to Stephen to death. "And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." And later on, James was martyred there in Jerusalem when he was told he had to denounce Jesus, his half-brother, as being the Christ, and he would not do that. So he plunged to his death. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 1 starts out, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen." So there we go. We just read in Acts, and this is what's happening here. This may have been written right after the time of Paul's martyrdom. This may have been an impetus for Peter to write this epistle at the time. Okay, "To those who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Okay, this is something that they needed to hear because they left everything behind in Jerusalem. They probably left with whatever they could carry with them, or whatever they could get to these places that they're staying in. And now Peter refers to them as aliens because they're not from this place. They're going to find themselves working for people that don't know them, don't like them, don't really want them to be there. And then in one verse it says that they even have their wages withheld. So they're going through this persecution, but Peter wants them to realize that this inheritance that they have is imperishable and it will not go away. It's for them permanently, forever. And even the time of resurrection, in verse 4, it says, reserved in heaven for you. Verse 13 says, therefore be prepare your mind for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust which were yours in your ignorance. Now, we're going to be finding a theme for the book. The way we do this is kind of the same way that Pastor Gary has put together, although this is a much more smaller way to do this because we only have a few months to do it, and it takes years to go through the discipleship. But you come up with a theme of the book. And normally what we would do would be read the book three times through, which they were asked to do that, read the book three times through, and see if they would come up with some idea of what the book's about. Didn't really expect them to do that. You know, these are young people. But you can see when they come up with answers that they're actually thinking, and they may pick out some parts of it, but all those parts will point back to what the theme of the book is. And It's been my experience, which is very limited, that every book that I've studied, there is some kind or some verse that will represent the theme of that book. I don't know of any that I've studied that did not. And I'm going to go ahead and give you what the theme of this book is at this point. So when we're reading the other verses, you can see. And it's found in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the things in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. So that day of visitation is the day when Christ returns. So the theme of the book is keep your behavior excellent, and it's all through this time of suffering and trials. He's going to go through different parts of the whole aspect of their living, their conditions, and even deal with their anger. They could easily, you could see that they have anger because they're forced from their homes, things that they had familiar to them in the previous life. You could call this a previous life when they were in Jerusalem. If I had to leave and go to Mexico, I would think it would be very different, and I would be frequently thinking about, oh man, I remember my homeland. It was such a wonderful place, Jerusalem, city of peace. So in back in chapter 1, verse 17, and he says, or 15, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourself in your behavior. Okay, there's that word behavior. Okay, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. So every paragraph will have something to do to tie back into the theme of the book. So this had to do with conduct. Chapter 2, verse 1, "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord." Okay, so I looked up these words, and this is something that we do in the class also. We bring out our big, I know you can look it up on the computer, but I wanted them to see the whole gravity of this thing. You bring out a book, Strong's Concordance, and it's about that big. And so I say, okay, I want you to look up this word. So look up this word malice, and we're going to find it. We're going to get a definition of it. So everything in the Old Testament is written in Hebrew, and the New Testament is written in Greek. So if you've ever looked up in an actual paper Strong's Concordance, you'll know that in the back of the book, there is a part of it that's the Hebrew dictionary, and then there's the Greek dictionary. So I had them look up the word, and when they find the word, okay, so it's a Greek word, so now you got to find the word in the Greek dictionary. And fortunately, there's a little number on the right-hand side. And you look up that number, and then you find that in the dictionary, and it'll give you the word, the pronunciation of the word, the spelling of the word in the Greek, and it'll give you the definition of the word. And then usually it gives you a number of other words that will be similar, because the Greek language was much more visible than the English language. For example, the word love in the English word, in the Greek, there's three different words for that same word that we translate as love. There's agape, which means an unconditional love, like God loves us. There's phileo, which is a brotherly love, and there's eros, which is a love between a husband and wife. So the Greek language is much more colorful and descriptive. Okay, so I looked these words up and I had them written on my outline. Pastor Gary's smiling over here. Okay, the word malice was wickedness. And the word deceit is your intentionally saying things that aren't directly true. And then the word hypocrisy, which we know is, it's putting on an act or wearing a mask, trying to be or act like something that you're not. And envy is looking on something with ill will. And slander is being a talebearer. So you're just going around, you're telling everything that you can or want to tell that's designed to bring someone else in a bad light. So, you know, an epistle is a letter that's written for the purpose of correction or direction. So they must be going through these different issues in the churches where this letter is circulated to. And you'll find this comparison contrast. That's another thing that we use in inductive Bible study. And when you see those things, it helps you to understand where he's going. But he says to put aside all these things, and like newborn babes long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Pretty interesting. He goes on to talk about Christ being a living stone, which was rejected by men. And then in verse 8 of chapter 2, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. For they stumble because of their disobedience to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So here it's still continuing to direct us into this behavior. For you once were not a people, but now you are a people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens, there's that word again, and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul. And then the theme. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the things in which they slander you as evildoers, they may because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God. So, the direction of the book is, I realize you're going to be suffering, but you need to keep your behavior excellent, because that's who we are. There has to be a difference. Is there a difference? So, they're in this world, in a group of people that don't like them, don't treat them nicely, they're not friends, they don't believe the same way. Gee, is that like America? So, and this is part of the reason that I wanted to bring this study out tonight, because in our nation, there is a lot of this upheaval. And I believe that there will be a time of persecution against the church. And when that happens, we have to be prepared to act in this way, to have our behavior excellent. And there's no other way we can do that. We have to do that. The next verse, okay, remember I said Nero is in charge as emperor. Verse 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as to one who's in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise for those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as a bondslave of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So that's no matter who's in charge, who's in power. Well, we know who's in charge, but who's in power on this earth and in our nation, it doesn't matter who it is. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. It says, for the Lord's sake, and then in verse 15 it says, for this is the will of God, that you do right, you're going to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Okay, there you go. The people are going to say all kinds of evil things about our faith. I mean, it's been happening, but I think it's going to be happening even more so. But we by just doing our good behavior and not getting in their face and not arguing with them and not being like them, because that's what you're doing. If you go to that extreme, you're being just exactly like them. You can't do that. And by such is the will of God, that by doing right, you will silence the ignorance of foolish men. You know, to have an argument, you have to have two people that are willing to argue, and they're going to go back and forth between each other. But if you are silent against the argument, there is no argument. Now, there is a time when this is something that is not an argument. It's like if you're talking doctrine or you're talking truth, but then there's no argument. It says in verse 16, it says, act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as a bondslave of God. So it's kind of cool. It's like, act as free men. We are free. Galatians 5:1 says, it was from freedom that Christ set you free. So we're free. And he says, but don't use it to do evil. And I'm sure we've seen evil under the guise of Christianity. But use it as a bondslave of God. So a bondslave is a person who is indebted. Okay? So in using your freedom and yet you're indebted to God, we can see the inheritance, and we can see the precious blood of Christ that was shed for our salvation. And so we no longer look at it as if we're under obligation. We're acting freely in serving the Lord. Honor all people. I'm not seeing any of that today. There's nobody honoring anybody. Love the brethren or the brotherhood. That's us. We should show love to one another. That's what it's saying. So the churches that Peter was writing to, they must have had some issues going on with showing their brotherly love. It says, fear God in reverence to him and honor the king. And Nero was the guy. I mean, I'm sure everybody knows something about, you know, he lit the city on fire and played the fiddle and blamed it on the Christians. It's politics. You know, he needed to clear some land so he could build some new building or something, I guess. Okay, verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. That's a difficult thing for people to do these days. They, first of all, they don't want to be submissive to anybody. And I'm talking about this from a perspective of somebody who hires people. And they don't want to be submissive. They don't really even want to do their job. They want to receive a paycheck. Many of them just want to get a paycheck. And they don't relate it to that they actually are doing a service that they're getting paid for. Some of them do. I'm not talking about all of them, but I'm just saying that this seems to be a trend. And I'm sure there are some unreasonable bosses. I worked for a few. Verse 19 says, for this finds favor if for the sake of your conscience towards God, a person bears up under sorrow for suffering unjustly. So here's, we're back to that behavior again. Keep your behavior excellent in the time of suffering. So you may be suffering in your job, but this finds favor in the eye of the Lord. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer, and you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. So And he gives us an example. Verse 21. You have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his footsteps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And yet while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. That's an amazing thing. I mean, the first thing that I can think of when somebody calls up the office and all they want to do is throw out threats and whatever they're saying is, is Jackie over there? Yes, she's over there. She'll know how I do this. I'm quiet. And I'm quiet until I get my mind and my thoughts on what the right thing to do is. And then I call them back. Then in verse 24 he says, and he himself who bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds we were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your soul. I remember back in John chapter 21, when Jesus is dealing with Peter, then he says, shepherd my sheep. Tells him three times. Okay, chapter 3. We're going to do this pretty fast, but I think we're actually going to get to it. Chapter 3, verse 1. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. There's that behavior word again. It keep popping up. Must have something to do with the book. As they observe your chaste and respectful behavior, your adornment must no longer be merely external, braids and hair, and wearing gold jewelry and putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable qualities of the gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used the adornment themselves by being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. I remember the first time I read that. I thought, wow, that's a pretty important thing. You know, if you're not treating your wife as a fellow heir of the grace of life, your prayers may be hindered. Okay, verse 8. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. You know, that returning evil for evil and insult for insult, that's just pervasive everywhere, you know, in the world. That's how they do. You know, if someone insults a person, they've just got to come right back with some worse insult. And I mean, if you looked at all the politics stuff going back and forth between each other, it's like, wow, this is a firestorm. It's just craziness. But giving a blessing instead, it's really a difficult thing. But what a wonderful thing if you do. For you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life and love and sees good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And you know, we've been living in this condo now for 5 years. I was on the board for a couple years. And there's all kinds of different people that live in a condo building. And everybody has their own agenda and own things that they want. And before you can actually be on a board, you have to attend a class. And the class is put on by attorneys that know all the condo laws. And the one thing that they keep stressing to you is that you have to consider the needs of the whole community and not your own. And every board we've seen over there, they just have their own agenda and things that they want to do. And they have their good old boy cliques. And we now have our board meetings on a Zoom. Anybody have Zoom meetings? So it's on your computer and you see the people. And the president of the current board we have, he has this idea every now and then to just poke at people. You know what I mean? Like there was an issue with the dogs in the community, people walking their dogs by this guy on the end of one of the buildings. And so he came up with this idea, says, we're gonna put a dog walk in right next to that building. And he wasn't serious about it. His whole purpose was just to poke at this guy. And he admitted that. So, you know, the insult for insult and evil for evil. He's putting this in here in this book of Peter so they don't do that. We don't do that. It's not who we are. Verse 13 says, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear the intimidation, and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ in your heart, as Lord in your heart, always being ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Do it without fear. I mean, who do we have to fear? We don't have anybody to fear. I mean, we're bought by the precious blood of Christ. We know where our home is. It's not here. We're strangers and aliens. Always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you for the hope that is in you. So if they ask you, they're obviously seeing something different. Why is it you got hope? We don't have any hope. How do you get that hope? There you go. Verse 16 says, "And keep a good conscience, so that in the things in which you are slandered, those who revile you or your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame." Here's that behavior thing again. The whole behavior is a really big deal, because otherwise there is no difference between us and the world. I mean, you can say whatever you want to say, but if you're not living with this behavior, I mean, just one sentence that you might say to somebody, as James says, it's like a fire. Verse 17, "For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right, rather than for what is doing wrong. For Christ also died for sins once for all, and the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient, when the patience of God kept waiting in the day of Noah, during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of the dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven, after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him." You know, there's something back in 1 Peter chapter 1 that talks about the prophets of old and looking for Christ. And in chapter 1, verse 10, it says, "As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you make careful search and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicated, as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things in which angels long to look." So Peter's writing this to these churches. And telling them that everything before them, that all have been looking for the Christ, the Messiah, it wasn't for them. It was for these churches and for all of us after that. And they had everything Old Testament that was written about Christ. They knew. They didn't know when. They wanted to know when. When's he coming? When's this going to happen? Okay, chapter 4, verse 1. "Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." Well, when I looked that up, it says cease from sin. It means you have died. You're the only way you can get away from sin is die. So as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. It's a whole totally different way of looking at this. And of course, we know Christ suffered in the flesh. And so we should arm ourselves with the same purpose. That purpose would be to be willing to suffer in the flesh. Because he who suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So as to live the rest of the time, that's while we're still alive, rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. We're living for the will of God. Totally different perspective. For the time already has passed is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. That's something else we've noticed in our condo area. There's certain groups that like to party a lot, and they'll start drinking in the morning. I know. And by the end of the night, their music is going and loud and rowdy, and you hear them hollering and stuff. I don't hear them because I take my hearing aids out. But Kay says, do you hear that noise out there?
Nope.
Sorry. But they get pretty going over there. So they have no concern about their neighbors because it's a condo. I mean, somebody living right here, you're living right here, they're living right here. So there's no concern about people, your neighbors. That's just some of them. I mean, there's some real nice people there too. I'm just saying there's some of these people that, just like what this says, sensuality, lust, drunken carousing, drinking parties, and it's out there. We're not like that. We're not a part of that. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them in the same excesses of dissipation, waste, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Last weekend, I went out. It was dark. I went out to close the boat. I'd left it open. I usually close it earlier, but I was working out there, and I left it open and went down to close it. Well, there's like three or four houses down. There's this one of these groups that do their party and stuff. And the guy that owns the condo, his brother's a pastor. And I was walking down to the boat, and his boat is two slips over from mine. And the guy yelled out, oh, there's Mr. Boatwright. He's ready to party with us. And I just ignored him. And I went on into the boat, and I turned the lights off, and I started closing up. And when I'm stepping out, I hear one of the guys start talking about, and I know he's talking loud enough for me to hear. So he's talking about, well, I'm going to Sunday school and all these different things. And I'm thinking, this guy, he's just trying to, you know, do something. And it's just the way the world is, you know. For the gospel, which is the good news, the gospel has for this purpose been preached, even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. The end of all things is near. You know, Peter also writes that in 2 Peter, and he says, all these elements are going to burn up. And he says, what sort of people ought we to be? The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment, sober spirit, for the purpose of prayer. Above all, so I mean that would be one of those important things. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. And I think this goes all the way back to those first words that he was talking to him about, like putting aside all malice and these are things that shouldn't be. And love covers a multitude of sins. I'm really glad of that. And I'm really glad that mercy triumphs over judgment. So that sets us free. We don't have to judge anybody. We just have to love one another. We don't have to be slanderers or accuse people of anything, because that's what Satan's job is. He's a great accuser. So all we got to do is love. That's a great thing. I can come in here every day and love everybody. I really like that. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That's manifold good favor of God. So stewardship is when you have something that you're responsible for. The stewardship is how you handle that. So you have a gift, says employ it to serve one another. And there's all these different parts of the body, hand, the foot, leg. And each of us has a different part that we do here. I mean, well, there's one guy that goes around and hugs everybody. But everybody has a part in this body to do, and he's telling them that. So I must be thinking that the churches that he's writing to, these people are, and it may be because of all the persecution that's going on, and Nero being in charge, and all the Roman. Well, it's only going to be about 3 years after this that the temple in Jerusalem is going to be destroyed by the Roman government. So they need to learn this before the temple goes down, because they're going to be, you know, they're really going to be upset at that point. So serve one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, let it be so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. And God supplies all of our strength. So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So those who speak, I'm not sure if this is just talking about teachers, pastors. Is it beyond that? Is it everybody within? Everybody. So everybody that is within this body, when they speak, they should do so speaking as of the utterances of God. And whoever serves, we have a lot of people who serve in this church. That's a great thing. I mean, multiple ministries and lots of people serving. It's
specific to, you know, those who have speaking gifts. It certainly is broader than that. Mm-hmm. We should all speak. And I think that's one of the things he's trying to convey throughout. Sanctify Christ as Lord of your heart, you'll mm-hmm. always be ready to give an answer. Mm-hmm.
That's right. Yeah.
Which I think that's somewhere.
Yeah. Yeah. serving, let's see. And so the whole purpose of this, as he's writing in this verse 11, is to God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, who belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. It belongs to him. He deserves it. Okay, verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeals among you, which come upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share in share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. Don't be surprised at the fiery ordeals. We have really had it relaxed in this nation. I don't think that there's ever been a nation that has been so relaxed and had such great wealth and prosperity. But it says, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeals among you, which come upon you. And some of them may come upon us individually. There's a woman that works for me that has had cancer 3 times, and so she's had to deal with that. There's a guy that works for me that his brother passed away from cancer a couple years ago. And I guess you could look at those as a type of fiery ordeal within your family, but this seems to be a suffering that may be because of being in the church body? Because it seems that a lot of this is based on or focused on the church, and the church is suffering, and suffering like Christ. And your salvation, and your inheritance, and in verse 14 it says, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, there you go, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler as of the world. Don't be of the world. But if you're reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed. But if any of you suffer as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but he is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for the judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their soul to the faithful Creator in doing what is right. Yeah, this the behavior thing is all the way through the whole book. It's easy to see why the theme of the book is to keep your behavior excellent in the time of suffering. Chapter 5. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Seems to kind of align a little bit with 1 Timothy, the elders, not under compulsion. Well, you wouldn't be doing it under compulsion if you were, as in 1 Timothy, being selected as an elder or an overseer. Wouldn't be under compulsion, and it would be certainly with eagerness and voluntarily. Nor yet as lording over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So we work all together, and it doesn't matter whether we're an elder or a deacon or a person of the body. We work together. We don't lord anything over or look for anything special. We all work to minister to one another. Verse 6, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you at the proper time. So you need not be worried about anything. Just do the right thing. Keep your behavior excellent, and God will exalt you at the proper time. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. I love that one. I can't tell you how many times I've said that. Cast my cares upon Christ because he cares for me. Be sober in spirit. Be on the alert. The adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So, make Christ the center of your heart, and you won't even need to see the lion, even if he walks by. You won't see him. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experience of sufferings are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his external glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Keep your behavior excellent in the time of suffering. I think that the suffering times are nearby. Just because it seems like the world's just getting further and further out there. But we do not need to fear. We just need to keep our focus on Christ and his gospel, and sanctify Christ in our hearts, and we'll have no fear. We'll have no issues. Even if they come upon us, it's not going to cause us any problems. Anybody have anything you want to add or say?
You know, one of the things I've seen over and over again in this particular passage, obviously, you know, keeping your behavior excellent, but that word keep is continually through this book. Keep. And, you know, it really shows an emphasis on consistency and longevity. And his point seems to be that that's only possible if you have a good conscience. That's only possible if what you're doing is only being done for God. Because once you start doing what you do for results, or once you start doing what you're doing for affirmation from men, you're going to find yourself failing and be disappointed. But if every single time you do what you do to please God, for the grace of God, the glory of God resting upon me. Mm-hmm. And it's no wonder he says, I've set you like stones. Because he's talking about this enduring quality that never fails. And the consistency of your walk is what produces the testimony that's irrefutable. I think some people say, you know, think, well, I had a good day today, so therefore my testimony must be good.
Yeah.
And Peter will go, no, you've got to keep your behavior excellent. You have to maintain this, because if you don't maintain this, there is no testimony. I mean, you could have a good run of a few months, and then one day. And it really demonstrates that if it's not real, it's not going to last, and you'll never make it through it. But you're able to go all the way to the point of death if, in fact, you have what he calls a living hope.
I'm thinking that, you know, these churches were established by Paul years before this. The church is 35 years old, about, at this time. And to him to be writing this, you would think that, don't they already know this? So...
Well, it's one thing to know something. It's another thing to live it.
Yeah.
And I think that's one of the reasons why he keeps repeating that phrase. This is a living hope.
Living.
This should be a part of your life. You know, like we said, sanctify Christ
in your heart
as Lord of your heart.
Right.
Then you'll be ready, because you'll be consistent, because it's who you are.
Mm-hmm.
It's not some phrase that you have to make up at the last moment. I wonder what I'm going to say. He goes, you've been thinking this all along. You just say what you've been thinking. You just say what you've been living in your heart.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it makes all the difference. And in a way, I think he's saying, guys, you've got to make this real. It is also interesting how many times he uses the phrase, do what is right.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, that's excellent behavior.
Right.
But, you know, I found most people know what the right thing to do is.
They just may choose not to do it.
Right. Yeah. But, you know, we usually think in terms of, you know, if I feel like it, or, if, you know, if all the planets align, I'll do the right thing. The right thing all the time.
Mm-hmm.
So it's that consistency to me that he seems to be really emphasizing. And like I said, that seems impossible if you're doing it for man.
Mm-hmm.
But he'll use this phrase, but you're looking at the will of God. It's the will of God. You're doing things for the will of God, right?
Yeah.
So he keeps bringing, and of course he uses the phrase, you keep a good conscience, right? So that when you do this, God sees what you're doing it for him.
Mm-hmm.
So, because
yeah.
If you're not doing it for him, you're not going to make it.
If you're not doing it for the right reasons, you're not going to have a good conscience. And who else is there to do it for but Christ? Yeah. So that's kind of what we do in combination of Mariners. Just a very small part of the discipleship program. Oh, not program. Ministry, discipleship ministry. Not a program. Anybody else have anything they'd like to add or comments? Yes.
You mentioned that the world is getting worse, rejecting us for even our faith. So theology, today's Veterans Day, and theology, the promotion on our veteran on the Facebook page, they got censored and rejected.
Oh my.
So the forces are calling people good, good people. They're getting now obnoxious anymore. And I wouldn't be surprised if soon the Lord Jesus would be censored and rejected on Facebook.
Yeah.
I don't use it, so I don't know. It may even be happening now.
Yeah, the world is trying to push everything together. They're going to, you know, I could see them coming after churches because of some of the doctrine issues, you know, homosexuality, different other things. And I could see them trying to make us all accept everybody else's beliefs, and we can't do that. We can't do that.
And that's why it's so hard to keep your excellent behavior because you want to lash back out at it. You want to fight it. You want to say, oh, I have the right to do that. But he says, okay, maintain for God.
Yeah. Don't revile back. Don't pay insult for insult or evil for evil. Always be ready to give an account of the hope that's within you. It's not like the world has. They don't have hope. That's probably part of their problem. They need Jesus.
I guess in a way you're saying, ever be ready not to fight.
And finish well.
Well, humble yourself in the mighty hand of God, and that's all.
Yeah, at the proper time, yeah. Let me close this in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your loving kindness and your watch care over us. Lord, your grace and your mercy. Lord, that you've given us your word freely, as for freedom that you set us free. Lord, not that we might go out and do whatever we want to do, but Lord, that we would sanctify you in our heart. That our whole focus and our purpose would be to glorify you. That's why you put us here. Lord, would you give you thanks in all things? In Jesus' name, amen.